And if you would, turn with me now to our sermon text today, which does come once again from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. And one modification from the bulletin, we're actually not going to be doing verses 12 to 14. It will only be verse 12 today. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you again this morning for the chance that you give us today to sit at the foot of your word, hear once again from the book of Colossians. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that for any who have heard other sermons throughout this book, Lord, that you would, in a real way, bring all those passages and all the truths that we've seen so far in the book of Colossians right into our heart and soul. And that from that place, Lord, this morning, you would give all of us, wherever we may be, eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word for us, that this wonderful verse might transform all of us where we are this morning. We pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we come to our sermon this morning, we really do arrive at a much more wonderful list than the last two that we've looked at in the book of Colossians. If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, and even since the beginning of this sermon series, you know that the trajectory of Colossians is really a ride of transformation, a transformative ride for Christians as they read through, study through, pray through, and ask the Lord to do the things in their hearts that this book has opened up. And Colossians, the end of Colossians 2 and the beginning of Colossians 3, served for us as a mountaintop to the whole letter here from Paul. And it made clear that for anyone who has turned to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance has been given definitively a new life. And that new life you've been given is actually currently right now under the protection of Jesus Christ, hidden at God's right hand, so that nothing in this world can defile your new life. Not the things done to you, and not the continuing sin that may lurk within you. We have been given a new identity, and this new life cannot be changed or defiled by anything in this world. But it's important that Paul doesn't actually end the letter there, does he? He goes on, and these were our last two sermons. It's because God does not intend for us to leave our new lives completely in heaven while we continue to walk in our lives here in the patterns of our former sins. And so for this reason, the Lord has sent His Holy Spirit in order to help us take possession of this new life more and more here in this world. So to that end, Paul gave us two primary lists of vices that we are told must be put to death. They must be stripped off by the power of the Holy Spirit to make way for our putting on of the new life. And those were the two lists we looked at in our last two sermons, each one with a primary focus. The first really looked at greedy sensuality, and the second, abusive and destructive approaches to human relationships. So we've seen in depth exactly what we need to put to death, what we need to strip off through the power of the Holy Spirit in order to then change our clothes, to put on our new life. And praise the Lord, that is what we are turning to this morning. Think about this. We do not ever take the old patterns of our lives off without also putting something on. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 43 to 45. He's speaking of something slightly different, but there is a connection here. He says there, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert seeking rest, but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before. A little bit different than what we see here, but certainly a connection. And here it is. When we put off these old evil desires that are lurking within us, if we do not replace them with something, we are in danger of even more greater evil desires coming and filling that empty void. So when we put off our old sinful patterns, we are not to remain naked or empty. We must ensure that we also clothe ourselves with something new, something substantial, and something glorious. The Lord intends us to be clothed with our new lives, so much so that there is no room for anything evil to characterize us ever again. And hence, this wonderful list in verse 12. So two main points today. Point number one, every true Christian receives new identity markers. Every true Christian receives new identity markers. And point number two, these new identity markers include wonderful new clothes to be put on. These new identity markers include wonderful new clothes to be put on. So our first point, every true Christian receives new identity markers, and we see this in verse 12a. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves. You know, Paul begins this verse not by telling us what we need to put on, but he gives us a statement of exactly what our new identity is. And he uses three ways of describing it. He's saying, those who have repented of their sins, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and has desired to follow after Him, are identified by three things. First, you are chosen by God. Second, you are holy, meaning also you have been set apart. And then third, you are loved by God. This is quite a trifecta of identity markers, isn't it? Now, when you think about this, think about when someone asks you who you are, right? What is your identity in this life? There are many things you could say. Perhaps you could say you are a husband or a wife, maybe a mom or a dad. Perhaps you use your career as an identity marker. Perhaps you use your ethnicity as an identity marker. Perhaps you use your identity as a fan of a team or of a musician as an identity marker. Maybe you use your place of birth or your place of residence. And that list could go on and on. And those are all fair worldly identity markers. But none of those actually answers who you ultimately are if you are in Christ. Think about this. What did Paul say in the last verse, verse 11? Right, if you go back one verse, he says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. And we could add to that list, couldn't we? In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are black or white, conservative, independent, or liberal, rich or poor, a tiger or a gamecock, natural child or adopted, business owner or unemployed, married or single. None of these identity markers that may mean so much in this world and carry so much backstory when we say those things actually matter in the heavenly economy when it comes to your real, true identity and access to your new life through Christ. You see, if you are in Christ, then there really are only three identity markers for you to embrace. You are a chosen child of God. You are holy and set apart unto Him. And you are deeply and dearly loved by the Creator and Redeemer of the universe. That's it. That is your identity. And therefore, anything that we do in the church to make any of those human identity markers primary over our heavenly identity markers is to live in the ways of greedy sensuality and abusive, destructive approaches to human relationships, which Paul has just told us to strip off. So, there is something that we need to see about how important these identity markers are, and it's this. Paul has not chosen three random identity markers in this letter, has he? In fact, he hasn't even made up three new identity markers in this letter. These are the three identity markers that the Old Testament authors use to describe the nation of Israel. Douglas Moo says that all three are standard ways of describing Israel in the Old Testament, and William Hendrickson adds, these three qualifying designations of honor that were formerly applied to the ancient covenant people of Israel are here used in connection with the members of the church. Therefore, the church is the new Israel. That is our connection. So what Paul says here is that here is what has been true of every single believer across space and time. So let me say this to each of you today. If you have turned from your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you are called to take on these three blessed, glorious identity markers, that this is who you are. You are truly one who has been chosen by God. God did not choose you because you first chose Him, right? God did not choose you because He saw that you would choose Him. That is not the testimony of the Scriptures. God chose you, and as a result, your life and identity has changed. And more than that, by choosing you, He has made you holy. He has set you apart from the rest of mankind to be holy unto Him. Holy is to say, set apart. Your honor and worth does not come from anything within you. It is not what you do or don't do. Your honor and worth is simply the fact that God has chosen you and set you apart from the rest of mankind in order to truly make you His adopted child. How glorious and amazing. And here's the thing, He didn't do this arbitrarily either, with no rhyme or reason. There was a reason that God chose you and set you apart. Only it's not a reason that begins with us. The reason, simply but magnificently, is because He loves you. Because He placed His love upon you. That is why He has chosen you and set you apart to be holy. Have you ever wondered, after coming to faith and repentance, and wondered, God, why did You choose me? Why did You choose me and set me apart? Well, that is a wonderful question to ask. Only we should not ask that question by beginning to look within us. Like, oh, what in me made me worthy of being chosen? We need to find that answer in God's Word. And His emphatic, gracious answer is this: son or daughter, I chose you and set you apart for a very specific reason, because I love you. So before we get into the items that we have to put on, Paul is pointing out to us our true identity. It doesn't have anything to do with worldly identity markers. It has to do with the three primary identity markers that has been true of God's people from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We are chosen by God, set apart by God, all because we are deeply loved by God. That is who you are. And let me pause here for a moment and simply say this. In one sense, everyone listening to this sermon right now has been given at least a little bit of all of these three things. Even if you are an unbeliever, you have, from eternity past, been chosen by God to hear the preaching of this exact text on this exact day. You have been set apart by God from among all mankind to sit at the foot of this exact proclamation this morning. And He has done this, even if you're an unbeliever, out of His gracious love. So we could say that in a sense, all of us are currently chosen, set apart, and loved by God by virtue of Him bringing all of us to this place today. And now, by God's grace, a decision is before all of us. Either we can reject the message of salvation, choosing to persist stubbornly in our own sin and to live in hardness of heart and unrepentance, and thus not place our faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Or, in hearing this, we can soften our heart to confess our sins, to desire to be rid of them, to turn away from them, to trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, and to believe that it was all that was necessary to bring total forgiveness for all of our sins and to make us right with God. And if you have done that, even if today's the first time you've ever done that, then you are able to take on all three of these identity markers, not only for the temporary time of preaching, but most importantly, for an infinite amount of time into eternal life, all by calling upon Christ as Savior. Brothers and sisters, that is the message of the gospel. And that is the decision it mandates. A decision to forever take possession of these three identity markers, or to let them pass us by because we see our sin in this life as more valuable than those identity markers. Yes, God is the one who chooses, and it is also true that the choice is yours. All right, let me say that again. God is the one who chooses, and it is also true that the choice is yours. In God's economy, both are true. So let me invite anyone in here right now. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ before, or if it's been a long time, I would encourage you to do so today and to reach out to me and let's talk about the message of Colossians 3 in particular and how it relates to your life. I would love to do that. So that, as point number one makes clear, you may become a true Christian and take on for all of eternity all three of these wonderful identity markers. And man, doesn't that lead us right into our second point this morning? The rest of verse 12. Point number two, these identity markers don't just come with nothing, right? They come with wonderful new clothes to be put on. Verse 12b. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul brings in another choice for us here, the end of verse 12, doesn't he? For all those who have turned to Christ by faith and repentance, we also have a choice every day to make in Colossians 3:12. Yes, we are chosen, holy, and loved by God if we have turned from our sins and put our faith and trust in Christ. And yes, we must also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, choose to clothe ourselves in everything that makes up this new life. Again, and in God's economy, both are true, and we embrace both sides of that. We must choose to clothe ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit in everything that makes up our new life. And for a true Christian, though, when you see this list, what could be more beautiful? Right? For an unbelieving world, most of these things actually are unattractive, and we'll see that in just a moment. But for a true Christian, these are wonderfully attractive garments, aren't they? So let's look at them one at a time. The first in this list, as the NLT translates it, is tender-hearted mercy. And I will say that is perhaps the best of all the English translations out there. The literal Greek is translated as bowels of mercy. Okay, now when we think of bowels in 21st century America, we think of it in a physiological sense and what it's used for. But in Jewish tradition, the bowels were the location of all emotion. And Peter O'Brien comments here and says, this term forcefully expressed personality at the deepest level. And that's what's going on here. So the first item to be put on is for our personality to be so transformed that at our deepest level, we ooze with mercy. William Barclay says, it is not too much to say that everything that has ever been done for the aged, the sick, the weak in body and in mind, the animal, the child, the woman, it has all been done under the inspiration of Christianity. You see, this list begins by telling Christians who have stripped off their old sinful patterns, remember that came before here, not to remain naked. Rather, once we've stripped off anger, rage, malice, then we are to replace it with mercy at the deepest part of who we are. It is to see others through the eyes of what good can be done for them instead of the eyes of what their sins deserve. So parents, maybe a good illustration here. Where is your primary place of testing this? Probably with your children. Do you treat your child as their sins deserve? Or does the deepest part of your personality overlook their sins and what it deserves to erupt with mercy at the part of your child that is still entangled in that sin? You see, let me say that one more time. Do you treat your child as their sins deserve? Or does the deepest part of your personality overlook what their sins deserve and instead erupt with mercy at the parts of your child that are still entangled with sin? You see, the proper way to discipline a child, you see, this is the proper way to discipline a child because it does not give them justice for what their sins deserve. That is not how we are called to treat them. Instead, it is an effort to give them mercy by helping them out of the sin that entangles them. Right? It's not to overlook the fact that there is a sin that entangles your child, right? And there's a level of discipline that needs to be in the midst of that. But it is not to come from a place of giving them what their sins deserve, but a heart that erupts with mercy to help them be untangled from that sin that has them trapped. And of course, that illustration can carry over into our dealings with every human being on earth, can it? No one's natural personality is wired this way, and yet anyone who has turned to Jesus Christ actually already has a new life where tender-hearted mercy is at the core of your new life, and thus all we need to do is put it on by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is that simple. I'm not saying easy, but it is that simple. This is your new life. All you have to do is put it on. Second, we see kindness. And I really love what R. Kent Hughes notes about this word. He quotes the Oxford English Dictionary that says the Greek word here translated kindness was used to describe wine that has grown mellow with age and lost its harshness. Brothers and sisters, can you relate to that? Are you someone who still has harsh edges that are critical and abusive in your dealings with people, especially those closest to you? Or are you someone who has had those harsh edges taken away and thus are able to be kind, especially to those closest to you? Again, the good news is that our new life already stored up for us and hidden by Jesus Christ at God's right hand, our new life is already devoid of all these harsh edges, and all we must do is put it on to the power of the Holy Spirit. Third is humility. This is a fascinating word study too. Hughes quotes William Gladstone, a former prime minister of England, and he says, the Greeks actually had no symbol in their language to denote humility. Every word akin to it has in it some element of meanness, feebleness, or contempt. In other words, for the Greeks, this word was a vice, wasn't it? It was not a virtue. So there was no real word in their language to express the virtue of humility. Any word that even alluded to humility, including this one, was actually seen as something you should be embarrassed by and something you ought to put off, such as the life in a fallen world, even in America. But for the Christian, this is a lovely and freeing characteristic. Hughes adds, it is the necessity of the absence of self-exaltation. Let me say that again. Humility is the necessity of the absence of self-exaltation. You see, to be truly humble, a person has to be freed of self-exaltation. Right? Think about this, even where we've been right here in Colossians. Why is it that all of us on earth resonate with human identity markers? Why is it that we resonate with all those things we've just listed before? Well, in large part, it's because we believe that those human identity markers bring us self-exaltation. We are proud of our human identity markers in a self-exalting way. But the problem with seeing those identity markers as primary is that they always prevent us from actually putting off greedy sensuality or destructive approaches to human relationships. And they prevent us from putting on human or humility. This is why we are to be reminded of our identity markers so that we can then put on real humility. And the good news is that our true life hidden with Christ right now is already completely humble. And all we have to do through the power of the Holy Spirit is put it on. The fourth one here is gentleness, which could also be meekness. And again, this is a word that is highly condemned in 21st century America. Oftentimes people laugh and scoff at those who are meek or gentle, because they're presented as people who just get walked all over in life. You think, okay, I know I'm supposed to be gentle, but won't I get walked all over if I'm like that? Don't I need to assert myself? Well, perhaps there's some truth that the meek do get taken advantage of in this world, but isn't Jesus meek and gentle? And we certainly would not ever want to say that he got walked all over in this world, would we? You see, we never view him as someone who got walked over at the cross. He had at his disposal legions of angels who would have fought for him and delivered him from his trials and struggles. But it was precisely his strength, not weakness, that led him to a place of gentleness and meekness and allowed him to endure those trials for the glories set before him. And this is the type of meekness and gentleness we are to clothe ourselves in. Hughes says here, and I love this, gentleness and meekness is strength under control. Say it again. Gentleness and meekness is strength under control. Those wearing the true garment of gentleness and meekness are immensely powerful people, for they are controlled by God, right? You see, we all are going to be controlled by something. If we intend to exalt ourselves and we demand recognition and honor and our due now, then we are going to be controlled by greedy sensuality and destructive approaches to life, what Paul has just told us to take off. But if we intend on being truly powerful, then we will be controlled by God and thus maintain this strength under control in all circumstances, which is what true gentleness and meekness really is. And for the Christian, this is already who you truly are. And all you must do through the power of the Holy Spirit is put it on. And then finally, we see patience. Douglas Moo, referencing N.T. Wright, says that if kindness refers to our basic approach to people, patience refers to the kind of reaction we should display towards them. You see, patience is not simply having a long fuse. Isn't that the way we talk about patience in our world? There's certainly, we would say, people in this world who have longer fuses than us. But patience is having a fuse with no end. In fact, we could say patience is the state of heart that is so full of mercy, kindness, humility, and gentleness that our new default reaction towards others contains no fuse at all. Well, how can this be? Only if our eyes are set on the realities of heaven instead of the realities of this world. Only if we've taken off all of our claim to anything in this world and just are grabbing hold of our claim of whatever is in heaven, because that is already sure and cannot be taken away. And so we are able to take off greedy sensuality, abusive and destructive approaches to relationships. Only if we have done that and then put on mercy, kindness, gentleness, and meekness do we see the ability to have this level of patience. For when those things have been done, hear me say this, there is no dynamite in your heart waiting to go off. So there is no fuse for that to attach to anyways. And what great news to be told that your new life is so patient that it does not contain any dynamite in your heart waiting to go off or any fuse that you can just tell day by day is shortening and shortening and shortening and shortening as you go throughout life. That is who you are. And all we must do through the power of the Holy Spirit is to put it on. So as we finish our sermon this morning, the good news of all five of these things is that all of them really are what characterize and make up our new lives. Lives that already are in our possession, in the possession of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit enables us to put on after He has enabled us to take off all of these other things. And hear me say this, because this is just a helpful way of thinking about this. The wonderful work of the Christian life, it could be said from Colossians 3, is a work of progressively derobing and consequently re-robing day by day until we are more and more clothed in the things of verse 12. So brothers and sisters in Christ, may you all know that you are dearly beloved children of God if you have come to Him for salvation. That is your new identity, and nothing can take it away. And therefore, it is within your reach to put on the clothes that characterize those identity markers through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, dearly beloved, holy and chosen people of God, that is, all true believers here at Village Pres, may you embrace this wonderful good news that you have brand new clothes that are waiting to be put on. And quite literally, the work of your Christian life is the progressive work of taking your old clothes off that have no more power over you and putting these new clothes on. Now, we will see next week the way we do this is not in isolation. Parents, how often have you left church one Sunday and been so lifted up, and then you get in the car and you think, I'm all the way back down. It would be so much easier to put all these things on if I was by myself or wasn't impacted by all these things, relationships. But the message of Paul is going to be, actually the only place you can put them on is in the midst of community, not in isolation. So we will get more into that next week. So save verses 13 and 14 for then. But for this week, here's my encouragement for everyone in here. Every day, open up your Bible to verse 12 this week. And pray for the Lord to help you know your identity markers and to put on these five things: tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. After all, that already is who you really, truly are. You just have to put it on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, how often we are tempted to elevate human identity markers to the same place or even to a greater place than these identity markers. And oh Lord, forgive us for that. Help free us from all of that by, Lord, just sowing in our heart and soul this morning the fact that if we have turned to you, Lord, we really have been chosen, made holy, and loved by you. And I do pray this week that you would do in all of us here at Village Pres, and even in all those that will one day be a part of Village Pres but have not yet come to this church, do everything necessary to bring these new clothes to us and have us put them on. And prepare us for what we'll see next week in verses 13 and 14 of how we do it in the midst of community. Lord, we thank you for these truths, and we pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is protecting and guarding our life right now. Amen.